Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Imitator. I always like to make sure we understand the word imitator. A mimicker. It's the Greek word mimetis. Be an imitator. Another translation says follower. Be followers of God. But follower, imitator, mimicker of God as dear children. What does that mean? Well, it refers to how a child mimics their parents. And so the habits of a parent usually, to a large degree, you know, are seen in the kids because kids want to be like mom and dad. If mom and dad say good words, kids will say good words. If mom and dad say bad words, kids will say bad. It's like, where'd they learn that bad word from? Probably their parents. Nowadays, it's a little different because you got media everywhere. But for the most part, kids still mimic their parents. They even want to dress like mom and dad. I mean, if it's a girl, she wants to dress like mom. If it's a boy, they want to dress like dad. Come in with their big shoes on. I remember I have a picture of me in my dad's boots and a cowboy hat and a holster with a gun in it. The gun was bigger than my leg. Trying to be like dad, trying to follow in his footsteps, and that's natural. For a child to be raised by a parent, we're raised by God. We're supposed to be like him. So you see God's nature and character, you're supposed to have that nature and character. Right. Except for the wrath part. God's wrath was seen prevalently before there was a Savior. Now there's a Savior. The wrath of God is coming. We're going to read about that. The wrath of God is coming. It is coming. But his nature right now to his people is as father. So imitate God, therefore, in everything you do because you're his dear children. Imitate God as dear children and walk in love. Well, to imitate God, you'd have to walk in love because he is love. So the way you're supposed to be all day, every day with everybody is to walk in love. You're not supposed to be some tough. You know, that's one of the things men have to deal with because we grow up trying to be tough. I mean, real men try to be tough to some degree. These days it's a little different, but most men grow up trying to be tough, trying to conquer, trying to win, trying to overcome. You know, even if you're going to be a chef, you're going to be a tough chef, right? I mean, Jacob was a tough chef. Esau was a hunter. That's tough. Jacob was a tough chef. But anyway, so men want to be tough, but once you get saved, you have to recognize you're supposed to take on the nature of God. Right. You can still be tough, but you have to have a whole lot of gentleness with your toughness. Right. So we're gentle giants. You heard the term? As Christians, that's kind of what we are. We're very strong, very secure, very confident, but yet we're also, and I'm not talking about just men, but as all Christians, we're strong, we're confident, we're secure, but we're also very gentle. Gentle with people, loving and kind and tender toward everybody in every way. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So it pleased God. That's what it's talking about. So when Christ died on the cross, it was well-pleasing to heaven. Amen. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us and has given himself for us. We have to give ourselves to people. Don't forget that in your Christian walk. You have to give yourselves to people. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. The NIV says, not even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Amen. So it's not fitting to have the dirt of the world in our lifestyle. Amen. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. What? Yeah, you're going to have to pull back on your wittiness. After you get saved, you got to pull back on your worldliness, your wittiness, your coarse jesting. It's okay to have a sense of humor, but you got to pull back on it. And you can't be rough with it. Like you got to forget all your old dirty jokes. All of your questionable jokes. All your off-color jokes, you can't tell them. I remember when I first got saved, like my first month, I was excited following Jesus, and I was out with some folks, I think my parents and some others, and I decided to tell this funny joke. And after I told it, I thought, shouldn't have told that joke. I'm a different person. You need to recognize that and admit it to yourself. Don't just bulldoze. When your conscience convicts you and tries to stop you, don't just bulldoze him. I mean, you're bulldozing yourself, right? Don't let your brain bulldoze your spirit who's saying, stop, please, don't go any further. Another translation says, there shouldn't be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather giving of thanks.
Amen.
So we ought to be very thankful.
Amen.
Instead of grumbling, complaining. We've already heard those terms through the scriptures, even in Ephesians. Complainers, grumblers. Americans grumbling and complaining about this and that. As wonderful as we have it, we're complaining about the past or the future, where what's happened. You can't live your life like that. Aren't you still very grateful to be here? Aren't you still very grateful for your county? Aren't you still very grateful for your state? You grateful for your country? Isn't it wonderful? Don't you give God thanks all the time? Glory to God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you for all the freedom. Thank you for all the glory. Thank you for all the protection. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So we're going to have to go look at some other scripture to kind of put this in its context, because this has thrown a lot of people into false doctrine. Here's a good question for you. Does this mean that anybody who is covetous for a week, greedy for a season, does it mean that that person, even if they have Christ in their heart, does it mean they go to hell? If anybody is an idolater for a day or a weekend, does it mean they don't inherit heaven?
No.
An idolater is somebody that rises up to eat and goes down just to eat and play. Somebody lives their life just playing. That's an idolater according to the New Testament. Not somebody that bows down to gold fat Buddhas. An idolater is somebody that worships leisure and pleasure. Does that mean if you worship leisure and pleasure for a weekend or 10 that you don't inherit the kingdom? Like you got saved, but I spent a whole year just playing? No, it doesn't mean that. So when it says it don't inherit the kingdom of Christ and God, we have to broaden our scope here and read some other scriptures, okay? And the way that I want to say it is this. Inheriting the kingdom of God is, number one, yes, going to heaven. We have an inheritance in heaven reserved for us. But we also have an inheritance now in the earth. So there's part of the kingdom of God that we inherit now. Part of the kingdom that we partake of right now, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That the kingdom of God is not out there. Don't be looking for it. It's within you. That's the part that he's talking about here. If you're going to have any part of these activities, you're going to lose out on the presence of God. You'll lose out on the righteousness, peace, and joy. You won't feel right. You won't have much joy. You won't have much peace from heaven. So if you're going to live a sinful lifestyle, you're not going to experience God on earth. If you have a sincere belief in Jesus Christ, you'll go to heaven. Absolutely, because you're saved by faith, not by whether or not you stayed generous all your life. Like, what if you got stingy for 5 years? Well, that's not right. No Christian should be stingy, ever. But what if you were stingy? What if you withheld more than you should and didn't give and didn't sow? Didn't help the poor, didn't help somebody, didn't care to let go of what you do? That's wrong. It doesn't mean you don't inherit heaven. But it does mean you lose out on the glory of God. It does mean that you miss out on God's holy presence. It does mean that you miss out on something of the kingdom right now. When we walk with God now, we experience the kingdom of God, and it's glorious. The way that it's, and you'll see it in other passages like 1 Corinthians 6, that neither sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God.
Right.
Does it mean if you ever stole something that you lost your salvation?
No.
Or any of other these groups?
No,
it doesn't mean that. So we have to go a little further. It sounds very stern, right? And people have said, see, if you do this, you're going to hell. No, I got saved. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm saved, so I'm going to heaven. So it's got to mean something a little bit different here. Now, it is serious. These are serious categories to stay out of. But what I want to present is that rather than these be Christians who are doing these things, these are actually categories of sinners. So when God looks at people, he sees believers and unbelievers. Or do y'all want to be the believers? Okay. He sees believers on this side, and he sees, Okay, this is the unbeliever section only. Oh. He sees believers and unbelievers. And that's it. So either you're a saint or you're a sinner. Really, that's it. You're a saint or a sinner. Someone who has received Jesus or someone who hasn't. So the saints are Christians called believers, called the children of God. The unbelievers are called sinners, or we could say categories of sinners. You can further define sinners into groups of the covetous, the liars, the proud, the adulterers, the drunkards. You can have a whole list of sinners. So these are categories of sinners rather than Christians who've sinned.
Right.
Because half of you've done something on this list. The other half of you have done the other lists that are in the Bible. Isn't that right? So we have to, and I'm going to show you a couple of scriptures just to show how this is put together. Matter of fact, go to Revelation 21. We'll go there. Revelation 21, just so you can see this. I know we've done this before, but it, you know, you read the New Testament again next year, and it's like, wait a second. I think I might have committed one of these sins last year. Am I out? I mean, we need to know. We need to be able to read the Bible and feel good and understand. Let the Holy Spirit comfort us in our Bible reading. And this is one way he does it. He helps you put together some of these passages. So in Revelation 21, this is just the way that the scripture defines those who go to hell. Verse 6, Revelation 21, 6, and he said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Notice that term, overcome. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, other translation says fearful, King James says fearful, but the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So if you are fearful, do you go to hell?
No.
If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you lie, do you go to the lake that burns with fire and brimstone? So he's not saying that if you lie, you go to hell. If you do any of this list, you go to hell. These are categories of all the people who never received Jesus. Or who didn't walk with God during the 1,000-year reign. But notice this category of liars. This is where Christian parents have made mistakes. They've told their kids, if they lie, you better not lie or you might go to hell. You can't say that.
No.
You also can't say that if you're an idolater or a murderer, you go to hell.
Amen.
Sometimes people think murder is the worst sin. Until somebody commits adultery on you, then you think adultery is the worst sin. Until somebody cheats you out of all your money, and then you think theft is the worst sin. Right? So it's not about which one's worse. It's about, do you believe in Jesus so that all are expunged? Or if you don't have Christ, then none are expunged. No matter how many good deeds you tried to do to make up for it. If you murdered and you don't have Jesus Christ, you're in hell. Or we can say it this way, if you're born in earth, if you're born on the earth and don't have Jesus Christ, you end up in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, because you will find yourself in one of these categories. And if your sin's not listed, yes, it'll be the unbelievers. Unbelieving will is the reason that you would be in hell. But notice it says, he who overcomes inherits all things. Go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. He who overcomes ends up inheriting eternal life. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you overcome and you inherit all things. That's how you escape all those categories of sinners. You just believe in Jesus and you get to overcome and inherit all things. So this is how you interpret one scripture in light of all the other scripture. He's trying to show how serious sins are. And we'll read some more because it'll help us put together, what does it mean for me? It means stay out of those categories for one. But there's a reason why. It's not so that you escape hell. So Ephesians 5, let's read it just once again here. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now we've already seen this term a few weeks ago in chapter 2, verse 1. Talks about the sons of disobedience. Do you realize that either you're a son of God or you're a son of disobedience? It's not talking about Christians who disobey being called sons of disobedience. Like God's not in heaven looking at the church saying, some of them are sons of disobedience. No, either you're a son of God or you're a son of disobedience.
Right. Amen.
Either God is your father or the devil is your father.
Right.
So you're not a son of disobedience because you're a son of God. He's not disobedient.
Amen.
So that's what he's talking about. The sons of disobedience have wrath tattooed on their forehead. Stamped, like this is shipping to California, this is shipping to Texas. Sinners are shipping to hell and Christians are shipping to Texas. I mean, I don't know. It means that you're headed that's where you're headed. You're stamped, you're being shipped, that's to the wrath of God. The sons of disobedience had the wrath of God stamped there. That's what they're headed in the end. All unbelievers, hellbound. There you go. All unbelievers, hellbound. That's what he's talking about. So the wrath of God is on all the sons of disobedience. So let's get them saved so the wrath is over.
Amen.
Verse 7. And we have other scripture to corroborate that. Romans 5:9 says that we are saved from wrath through Christ.
Amen.
We are saved from wrath through Christ. Verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them.
Amen.
This day of wrath is talked about throughout Scripture. Day of wrath is later. The wrath of God is not happening today. I just glanced by a Christian television station, and they were praying about how we know, God, that the wrath of God is upon America for its sins, and we're just crying out to you to please, oh, In the name of Jesus. Oh, because I know that you want to pour out your wrath here, but we're just asking you not. That person should have the microphone taken away. Just unplug the power to that kind of gospel. That is wrong.
Amen.
That just paints a terrible picture of the cross. Like God paid for the sins of the whole world, but he is really still mad at America. Like his favorite country, he's just madder at it than any other country in the whole world. It's just garbage doctrine, and it doesn't lead to any kind of goodness at all. You miss out on all the power of the cross.
Amen.
The wrath of God. We better watch out of the wrath of God. And the older I get, the better the point can be made. Stop. Got to stop threatening Christians with the wrath of God. And stop threatening countries with the wrath of God. His wrath has been paused until the day of wrath.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Romans 2:5 is talking to unbelievers. Particularly Romans 2:1, 2:3 is talking to sinners. It says, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. The day of wrath is the future. And in Revelation, you'll see it used in Revelation more than anywhere else. Because that's when the seals are open. I'll give you a couple of these. Revelation 14:19 says, the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great wine press of the wrath of God. Revelation 15 says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is for the tribulation time.
Right.
You need to know this. The wrath of God has been paused right now. Amen. You saw it a bunch in the Old Testament. God had to penalize sin. Jesus came, saved the world, paid for the sins of the whole world. The wrath of God has been put on the shelf.
Hallelujah.
He's going to open up those containers later. He's going to open up these things after the church is out of here, after the rapture, after Jesus returns in the clouds to get us. That's when wrath comes. See, right now, no wrath could experience, I mean, no wrath could touch us or anybody that we're near. Because he lets the tares grow with the wheat. Lest he pluck some of the tares up and wheat comes with it. There's a reason why he's not punishing America right now. There's too many Christians in it. That's good news, right? Anything that happens in this country is not because God is pouring out wrath. The only way he could pour out wrath, judgment, and punishment to this nation is if he told all the Christians, every one of us, get on a boat and escape. Because I'm about to destroy the country. I'm about to harm the country. He would never harm any city that has Christians in it. Nor any country around the world that has any Christian in it. And people, you'll hear it. You'll hear it. It's been happening forever, and it's going to keep happening. They're going to keep blaming storms and catastrophes and tragedies on God punishing a country because, you know, they don't believe enough and they don't have enough believers. And if there's one believer, they're safe from the tsunami. Meaning God's not sending the tsunami. Because in every one of these places, there's some believers. And some of them are even dying. It's not from God. God's not killing Christians.
Amen.
He's not killing family members of Christians. That would cause too many Christians to be disheartened. I'm trying to save my family and you're killing them? Missionaries going overseas to the Middle East or to the Far East and storms are coming because earthquakes are opening up. And the missionary's like, God, you sent me over here to save people and you're opening the earth before I can get there. That's false doctrine. So don't listen to people that are threatening this country or any country with the wrath of God. They've threatened Houston every time a hurricane comes. We're threatening Houston. God's, and he's just fed up with the oil companies here. Too much greed. Praise the Lord. All right. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you're the light of the Lord. You're the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
Praise God.
And that's an interesting way to see it, say it. You were once darkness, now you're light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Remember, Jesus is the light of the world?
Right.
Well, Jesus also said that you are the light of the world.
Right.
He said, you're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. So he's the light and we're the light.
Amen.
Not only are we the light, we used to be the darkness. Not, we weren't in darkness, we were darkness. That says we were darkness. You used to be not just a pretty good person in the world. You were darkness. Not only did you have a heathen lifestyle that was very unpleasing to God and everybody else, you were actually called the dark. You get born again, you get totally transformed from darkness to light. The moment you receive Jesus Christ, you go from being asleep and dead and dark to awakened and alive and lit.
Hallelujah.
So whenever you wake up to God, now you can shine your light.
Hallelujah. Glory.
So therefore, let's walk as children of light. That means don't go back and play with the darkness.
Amen.
That means don't go back and play with your darkened friends. You go back and love them and lead them out. But don't go back and hang, because you're light. Light and darkness can't be together.
That's right.
Something happens.
Right.
Either the Christian has to cover his light with a bushel,
right,
or the sinner, the dark one, runs. Because people in the dark don't want to be with Christians. They don't want to be with lit people. Like, oh man, you're too bright. You and your Jesus shirt and everything's too bright. You're just too happy. You just got to quit talking about Jesus. You know, it's just... Ah, and it makes sense, you know, if you're asleep in the dark and someone, you know, comes in the room and turns on the light, you're like, oh, turn the light off. A sinner, if you come in too bright, they're going to not want to be there. The only people that come to the light are the good ones with open and honest hearts. John says that. He said those who want to stay in the dark want to continue their evil deeds. But those who are open and honest and good will come to the light because their deeds are good.
Right. Amen.
For the fruit of the Spirit, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, your Bible probably capitalizes the word Spirit, but the translators don't know exactly what the Spirit said here because there's no capital letters in the Greek there. So it could be the fruit of the Holy Spirit, yes, but it could also be the fruit of the human spirit. And the truth is our spirit and the Holy Spirit are united anyway. So sure, the Holy Spirit has the fruit of goodness and righteousness and faith and all the love, joy, and gentleness, all those fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit certainly has. But he's trying to help your spirit bear those fruits.
Yes, right.
Grow those fruits. You can grow in love. You can grow in joy. You need to grow from your spirit these fruits.
Amen.
This is not where you say, okay, Holy Spirit, make some fruit happen. No, he's your helper. He's helping you bear the fruit. So you have to allow him to help you bear the fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth.
Right.
Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. The King James says, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Some things are acceptable to the Lord, some things aren't. How are you going to know? Well, your spirit's going to have to help you. You're going to have to know the Bible enough. You're going to have to follow your spirit who's with the Holy Spirit, be led by the Spirit. Acknowledge convictions in your heart. Don't just bulldoze over things just because your soul.
Yeah. Right.
So find out what's acceptable. Not all things are acceptable. That's when it goes quiet, silent. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What are the unfruitful works of darkness? Don't make me say them. Verse 12, it's shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. So we shouldn't be talking about them. We shouldn't be blabbing or complaining about them. Look, they're doing them. In the dark, behind the doors, they're doing them. Out in the public, where you're not, they're doing them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, this doesn't mean to get on television or YouTube and tell all the sins of everybody that everybody's committing. It doesn't really mean that, even though it does use the word expose. I looked up the word because it just didn't fit perfectly, because verse 12 says exactly, it's shameful to speak of those things. Don't speak of those things. Don't be exposing all those things, talking about those things, because as soon as you do, you're planting seed in innocent people. If I was to get up and complain about all the sins out there in the world, people in the church, new people, kids, teenagers, they're hearing all the garbage out there from the pulpit. Look, people are hearing about the world from the world. Let's not bring it in the pulpit, make them hear it from me. The word expose means to reprove. King James says reprove. To convict. To refute, generally it's with a suggestion of shame. The people that are doing these things should feel shame and convicted for it. To find fault with, to correct by word, to reprehend severely, to chide, admonish, to call to account. So when we run into these things, we do call them to account. Like that's wrong, we do call it wrong. But we're not here to expose proactively. Verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. It'll be real clear. Any of these things come to church, they'll be exposed pretty quickly. Even if people that are in the dark or the darkness, when you get close to it, it'll be exposed. And people will have to acknowledge or resist. So that's why we're light out there. We're out there trying to show the world what's true. You got to show people how dirty they are. And you don't do it by pointing out how dirty they are. You just get close to them and the light just kind of shines on them.
That's it.
And they're like, ooh, I feel convicted around you. I think I'll go to lunch with somebody else. That's really what this is all about. It's not about you pointing out all their problems. If you just shine bright, they'll see their problems. You've heard me tell the story, you know, I don't know if any of you ever went to some old club or some old bar. They're all over the place, right? And they usually open at night. The big time is at night. But they're also open in the day. But if you go into a club or a bar during the day, it's real dark and dim, isn't it? It's like, ugh. And you come out, you can't even see because it's been so dark. I only know this because other people have told me stories. No, it's because I have a memory. But have you ever been in one of those places when it's time to go home and the lights come on to make everybody leave? It's like, let's get out of here. It's pretty dirty in here. You don't know it though when there's no light, you don't know how dirty it is.
Come on.
So sinners don't know how dirty they are till a light shows up. So they need to be around you. You need to be loving and kind and share truth. Drag sinners to church so that they can see the light. And then hopefully when they see, they'll turn. Hopefully when they see, they'll come to the light.
Amen.
Unless they're happy with their sin and want to hide some more, they can go. So that's what this whole exposed thing means. Verse 14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Arise from the dead. So he's not talking about physical death, he's talking about spiritual death. Everybody's spiritually dead. They gotta awake, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly just meaning cautious or careful. Walk cautiously, careful. Don't be a fool, but live wisely. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time just means, hey, don't just be flippant with your life. You know, make the most of every opportunity. That's all that really means. Make the most of every opportunity. And realize that you only got one life to live. When I came in the kingdom of God, my thought, people were talking about Jesus coming soon. I'm like, well, okay, but don't come yet, Jesus, because I got things to do. I got to do something. Like I had wasted my time, it felt. Like my time was spent just having fun and working so you can have money so you can have some fun. Life's got to be more than just making money so you can have some fun. And I remember my first thought was, man, don't come yet, Jesus, because I know that I'd like some treasure in heaven, and I have a feeling I would get none at this point. Like I might be first because I'm last. I might be first there, but I don't have nothing in my manila folder. It's like, did you just get saved this week? Pretty much. So you don't want to be an old mature Christian, show up in heaven and they're like, the angel's like, did you just get saved? No, I've been saved 50 years. Redeem the time. Make the most of this opportunity. Serve God, serve people. Do all that you can in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lead as many people as you can to the Lord. Help every Christian you know get discipled better. Be a distributor of the love and the goodness and the gospel so that when you get to heaven, it'll be worth something.
That's right.
Verse 17, therefore do not be, or verse 16, because the days of evil. So the days that were evil back then, the days are evil now. Every generation, you know, wonders how did it get so bad? I said every generation wonders, how did it get so bad?
Right.
Don't fall for that. Don't be too dismayed. Don't be too alarmed. It's predicted, and it's actually 2,000 years old. The days are evil.
Right.
Darkness covering the earth, gross darkness covering the people. And it's getting worse and worse, and that's the plan. That's predicted. We can expect it getting worse and worse. We're doing our best to shine as bright as we can. Because the glory of the Lord is supposed to shine on us. The darker it gets, the more we shine. The darker it gets, the brighter we look. But you won't be bright if you just sit around complaining. David said, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. We need to say, don't complain, oh my soul. Stop complaining, oh my soul. Stop grumbling about everything, oh my soul. Stop it. Verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's a big one right there we can take all night. Understand what the will of the Lord is the opposite of not redeeming the time. The will of the Lord is the opposite of complaining and grumbling. Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Does it mean you can get drunk with beer? No. Or liquor? No. Or smoke? No. People have tried all sorts of stuff, you know, to squeeze out some sin. Do I need to do my little wine is not fine tonight, or do you want me to do it another time? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Number one, you have to recognize being filled with the Spirit is the replacement for needing to have wine. God never made us to be inebriated, to be out of our mind at all. He wanted us to be filled with the Spirit. It replaces all the need for the body and mind to have comfort from the world or substances. I'll go through the 10 reasons. Are you ready? Just listen fastly. People say, but it's natural. God made the earth and every herb-bearing seed. Herb-bearing seed. Yeah, but there's a scripture that says, use the world but not abuse it. That's why they call it substance abuse. Just because the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not get high doesn't mean you can get high. Because people have come up with all these reasons. The Ten Commandments don't have it in there. The purpose of alcohol is different than the purpose of water or tea or soda or lemonade or coffee or grape juice. Those things change and alter your state of mind. Those things don't change and alter your state of mind. Substances do. So the purpose of alcohol is not for hydration or to quench people's thirst. I just prefer it. I just prefer it at a meal. No. You're not preferring a quenched thirst. You're preferring a little inebriation. So don't act like we're stupid. The purpose of alcohol is to get a little tipsy. So, drunkenness is clearly a sin, true? Drunkenness is listed throughout. Don't be drunk with wine. Drunkenness is one of the sinful categories. People say, I never really drink enough to get drunk. Okay, well, I agree it's relative, but God didn't say don't be too drunk. So what we have to recognize is drunk means a little bit altered, tipsy. Changed. So is a little drunk okay? A little fornication okay? A little homosexual okay? A little theft, is it okay? A little tipsy? I was just tipsy. Drunk does not mean passed out on the floor. It means changed. Think of it this way. No one gets more godly when drinking.
Amen.
Does drinking alcohol make you want to pray more? Make you want to read the Bible more? Make you want to learn? Does it help you learn? If so, let's give it to the kids at school. Does it help you give a speech better? Does it help you drive better? Does it help you play a sport better? Let's give the athletes some alcohol. Does it make you more coordinated? Does it make you wiser or dumber? Makes you louder, but not clearer. So, what about the scripture? Talk about wine a lot. Well, it's because never in the Bible do you see grape juice. You never see the word grape juice. You only see the word wine. Sometimes you see the word new wine, but you never see grape juice. Now, isn't that what it was? They were squishing the grapes and then putting it in a bottle. That's grape juice, right? Drinking grape juice. If you let it sit there for a while, it'll ferment and it'll become wine. It'll slowly, gradually get alcohol content, right? In the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. There was some wine drinking that went on so that they could get a little drunk. For pain, there's a scripture that talks about if you're in pain and sorrow, drink a little wine. But once you get to the cross, that's over. People say, Jesus, didn't he turn water into wine? Yeah, before the cross. The wedding needed some wine before the cross. But I'll get back to that, to Jesus and the disciples to find out what they drank. Because what they were drinking did not make them tipsy. Jesus and the disciples never got tipsy.
Amen.
Never. Never got tipsy. So whatever they were drinking, it was called wine, new wine, whatever. Whatever they were drinking did not make them tipsy. There's scripture to prove that they did not get tipsy. Okay, let me go faster. In the Old Testament, there was a rule for priests that they could not enter the inner court with alcohol. No wine was allowed. No priest shall drink wine when he enters the inner court. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. So you couldn't drink wine the closer you got to the Holy Spirit. The closer the priest got to the inner court, the Holy of Holies, where the Holy Spirit was behind the curtain, they could not bring wine so that they would understand clean versus unclean. The closer that you walk with the Holy Spirit, the less dirt you want. It's not allowed. So if you don't want to walk closely to the Holy Spirit, do whatever you want. You could stay out in the outer court and cuss all day long. You can stay out in the outer court and do all things that are sinful and cause people to stumble.
Right.
But if you want to walk with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to drop all that. So sincere Christians have no business with it. Carnal Christians, if you want to remain a carnal Christian, do whatever you want. I'm not even talking to you. If you're not sincere about the Holy Scriptures, I'm not even preaching to you. I'm glad you're sitting there, but I'm not preaching to you. I'm only instructing those that care. The instructions from the Lord are only for those that care. So carnal Christians, once you get in the Spirit, there's a contradiction in your heart. Amen. The closer you get to the Lord, there's a contradiction in here that says, right, I want to do that. The Passover wine, history tells us, the Jewish culture tells us, Passover wine is diluted. Like 20 parts to one. So the kids can drink it. So Passover, they're not drinking stuff that the Catholics are drinking.
Come on.
They're drinking diluted stuff. And if you didn't dilute your wine properly, you were known as a barbarian in the old days. Remember the scripture where they accused Jesus of being a gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Remember they accused him of that? Was he gluttonous? Was he a wine bibber? The Old Testament says that it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of the afflicted. So kings and priests could not drink. Well, Jesus is a king. He wouldn't have drank fermented wine, fermented grapes. And he's made us kings.
Hallelujah.
You like the scripture that he's made us kings and priests unto God?
Yes.
He's King of kings and Lord of lords. We're those kings and lords that are going to help him rule. So if you're called a king, we like the kingship for dominance and authority, but do you like kingship that you can't drink? It's not for kings to drink wine. People say, okay, as long as I'm not a leader. No, Paul said the right thing is to eat no meat nor drink no wine or do anything else that causes anybody to stumble. So you don't want to, one reason we don't do it is just because some people think it's wrong. And we don't know who thinks that. So you can never do it. As soon as you do it, somebody's going to catch you at the liquor store. And you're going to cause them to stumble, and you're going to be, you have sinned. You won't do anything if it makes your brother stumble or hurts his conscience or offends or weakens him. So whatever you do, don't even let anybody in the whole wide world see you. Well, that'd be fun. Jesus asked us to go a mile. He said, if your friend asks you to go a mile, go 2 miles. If he asks you to stay away, for the most part, stay away all the way. Proverbs 20 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever's deceived thereby is not wise. It's also a sin to act like the world acts.
Amen.
Come out from among them. Be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If there's anything that denotes the world, it's alcohol and cussing. If there's anything that helps you know you're in the midst of a whole bunch of heathens, it's alcohol and cussing. We don't have to go any further behind the closed doors. So stay away from anything that makes you look like the world. Grieving the Holy Spirit is a sin. We've already read that. It's a sin to defile the temple of God. People want to use that one first, and then that didn't really help people because the doctors say that a little wine helps you. But it is a sin to defile the temple of God. And whatever you can't do in faith is sin. So now that you've heard this message, there's no way that you're going to be able to freely go do it without your heart convicting you. So therefore, it'd be a sin to you. Therefore, we just stopped all of you from drinking. So we'll do this again at some point in the future just to catch everybody else. How about that? Those of us who got delivered from alcohol know it's destructive.
Amen.
Know that it's not part of a Christian's life. It's like the first thing that goes. And those who've been addicted and had trauma because of it, they also know how destructive it can be. So never would you ever insinuate that it's okay for a Christian. Oh, yeah, it's okay. You can have a little. You can have a little. Don't do that. Verse 19. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's interesting that you're supposed to have a melody in your heart. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We've had people at church that come up and say, can I sing you a song? La, la, la. Like, can we just do one verse? Can you just do, please don't do a 3-minute song. Uh-huh. Some of you have had the same thing. Hi there, I want to sing you a song. Maybe there's a better way to use the scripture here. You could speak in rhyme to people, I suppose. You could be a little bit of poetic as you talk to people. It does say speak to one another. It might also refer to singing to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It could also mean that, first of all, you need to have a melody in your heart. You need to have a song in your heart. That's what this is. It's about you having a song in your heart so that when people are around, oh, I'm just praising the Lord, glory to God. You know, maybe it's something like that. But the first part of it is not just to come up to people and start singing to them. It's that you're filled with something good. That you're supposed to have a melody in your heart, not just a melody on your phone. And so this is where Christians, you know, we're kind of handicapped. So a lot of the inventions are good, but they also have a negative. TV's good, but it can also have a negative. Phone media is pretty good, but it also has a negative. And so I think the access to millions and millions and millions of songs at your whim, I think it also has a negative to it, meaning now I'm addicted to the playlist rather than just the Lord.
Come on.
I'm addicted to, you know, I don't even have a melody in my heart. I need somebody to sing to me.
Come on.
I've got to have the music going in before I'm okay. No, you're supposed to have a song in your heart.
That's right. Amen.
You know, Paul and Silas, what if they would have been in prison? I think to American Christians would be like, where's my phone? Where's my phone? They couldn't even praise the Lord without their phone. So as Christians, we need to make sure whatever songs you love out there are actually in you to some degree.
Amen.
So that you can have a melody in your heart.
Amen.
Not just in your earbuds.
Amen. Preach it. That's a good word.
Verse 20, it just refers to like happiness, joy. Just the melody of heaven, whatever that is, we should tap into it and be thankful and happy and joyful. And you know, when you're happy, you're singing, you're snapping, you're doing something when you're happy. Giving thanks always, you know, I guess musicians have an upper hand in it, or at least songwriters have an upper hand in it, but every one of us should have heard enough songs by now to have a melody in your own heart.
Right.
And you know, for me, a lot of times what happens is the melodies that you keep, even though you can learn some extras, the melodies you keep in your heart are the ones you learned your first couple years in the Lord.
Right.
Like some of you are still singing the Baptist hymns in your heart. Because that's what you learned first when you were 10 years old, 15 years old. Some of my songs were from Young Life, you know, just the sing-along songs. That's what, when I start singing to the Lord, I sing those old sing-along songs. The kumbaya stuff, you know. But regardless, have a tune in your heart. Be able to be grateful and thankful. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So number one, have a song in your heart. Number two, give thanks. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So have a song in your heart, giving thanks always, and submit to one another.
Wow.
What does that mean? That means that you have connected with heaven. And all of a sudden, you can treat people well.
Yes.
You're considerate to people. You can submit to people. The word submit refers to, we could say it's a Greek word, hupoteso or something like that, that means to array yourself in order, like an army would, like get in line, get arrayed, get prepared, get ordered for battle. Subjecting yourself to the leader. Submit, ready for instruction so that we can win the battle. Ready for, be in subjection to one another. So you go to the military, you give up your own will pretty much, don't you? I mean, you're in subjection to somebody the rest of your life. Well, that's what we're supposed to be to one another as Christians, is submitted to one another. It's not just my will. I'm not just running off doing my own thing all the time by myself. I'm submitted to people. We're submitted to one another. Our opinions, our desires, and then also we're submitted upward as well. We're submitted sideways. We're submitted down. We're submitted upward. Submitting yourselves to one another, all of us.
Thank you for joining Pastors Chaz and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is the Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.